before we jump into your word, we want to say thank you. Thank you, Father, for the little ones that we dedicated, the next generation, Father. We want to say thank you for the worship and praise of your son, Jesus. We say thank you, Father, for being here safely, that we don't have to watch our backs or be in persecution right now. We say thank you. And Father, as we open up the word of God and jump into an awesome and beautiful topic this morning, I pray, Lord, you would put myself to the side, put our agendas to the side, and let us hear with open ears and minds and hearts the things of God and the truth of Scripture. That is our cry this morning. We love you, Father. We praise you. In the name of Jesus, amen. It was many years ago that I began following Jesus. I accepted the message of the gospel. I surrendered everything to him. I repented of all my sin. And it was a beautiful, messy, crazy encounter. It was April 2002. However, it was about a few months after this, maybe 3 or 4 months, I began to notice that this whole journey that I began, this new confession of faith, it was beginning to not slow down, but just it was getting challenging. Something was missing. I began with so much passion and joy, but I quickly recognized that there was a disconnect. I wasn't sure what it was. You know, I began with this excitement, but now it kind of digressed to this place of just monotony. And so I was here at a prayer meeting one night, and some of you know the story, but I was back in this corner, and a dear friend of mine, Abraham McCune, some of you might know him, he came over to me and said, "Man, what's wrong with you? What's going on? You seem like you were so down. You had so much joy, but you're different. Something's changed in you." And I just broke down. I shared with him. I said, "Something's missing. I don't know what's going on. I feel like I don't have that power and joy that I first experienced when I gave my life to Christ and I accepted his salvation. And I don't know what's missing." And he looked at me and he started laughing and he said, "Let's open up our Bibles together." And he took me to Acts chapter 2. And he said, "You see all these people who are praying together in unity up in this upper room?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "You know what? They were all saved. They were all born again just like you were. But do you notice how they're missing something?" I didn't really understand. You know, I heard about some of the topics of the Holy Spirit at different times, but he said, do you see how they're missing something? And so they're praying and seeking God. And I said, "Yeah, I see that." And he showed me what John the Baptist said, that one day the Holy Spirit would baptize, or Jesus would baptize his church with the Holy Spirit and fire. And he said, "This is when that happened." And he said, "But they were all missing something too, just like you right now." And then he walked me through, he took me to Acts 8, took me to Acts 19, and he showed me, he said, "Noah, look, do you see that there's two experiences here? There's the people who were saved," and Paul says, "Wait, but do you have the Holy Spirit?" And he walked me through how this was this other experience of, yes, I have the Spirit, but now I'm asking to be filled, overflowing with the Holy Spirit. And he said, "They're two separate things." And he walked me through, and I understood, and for the first time ever, it clicked for me, and I recognized and saw. And I pray, I say, "God, that's what I need, because I'm dying here. The enemy is pulverizing me. I'm trying to follow Jesus, but I can't. There's something missing here." And God showed me through my friend opening the scriptures to me. And so he parted with me back at that corner back there, and he said, "Look, I want you to go home, and I want you to pray. And I want you to ask the Holy Spirit to baptize you in his love, his passion, his power. I want you to go home and I want you to pray like crazy, Noah. And I want you to ask his Spirit to fill you, overflowing, to experience the same things that you read about in the book of Acts with me tonight." I said, "Okay." And before I left, he said, "One more thing. Don't be surprised if you experience this welling up of joy within you, this passion, this power, that you don't know what to do but to just release it in praise and prayer to God." And he said, "Don't be surprised if what comes out of you is not your English language." He said, "Don't be surprised if what flows out of you is something called heavenly language." At that time, I thought, "Okay, all right, okay. Settle down. Settle down now, Abe." You know, praying in tongues, right? I said, "Okay." So I went home. And man, I just got on my knees and I prayed for hours. And I said, "Lord God, fill me with your Spirit. Baptize me in the Holy Spirit like I see in the book of Acts. Would you move through me the same way you moved through Peter? Would you move through me the same way you move with those in the upper room?" Because I was dissatisfied with my current state of my Christianity at that time. So I said, do something about it, Holy Spirit. Here I am. Do what the word says you want to do. And I can't explain it other than my room was filled with a presence that I could not ever explain. And on my knees, I began to cry and cry because I experienced the love of Jesus Christ and the grace and hope and mercy in ways I have never experienced. I could not stand. I was on my knees. My hands were raised high, and I said, Holy Spirit, is this you? And over, in my heart, all I heard was, yes, this is me. Yes, I'm here. Yes, I'm here to fill you. Open up your mind. Open up your heart. Open up your entire being, and let me come in, please. And I did. And I began thanking God for this gift of his Spirit. And I began just to pray and worship and praise God. And I didn't care if my family or whoever was at home. I didn't care. I just prayed out loud. And wouldn't you know it, during that time of prayer, my heart was racing so fast. My mouth was moving so fast. My mind was racing with so much joy of God's Spirit that I just released whatever was within me, and I did not understand a word of it. And ever since that day, being filled with the Holy Spirit, heavenly language has been a staple in my prayer life. It has been a weapon that God has given to pray when I don't know how to pray. When there are issues and challenges that I say, Holy Spirit, I don't know how to pray. When the issues have come up in marriage or family or for our children, I say, God, I don't know how to pray. I don't know what to do. He says, you know exactly what to do. And I begin to get on my knees and I pray in the Spirit in words that I do not understand, that the world would look at and say, you're foolish, you're crazy. But then again, isn't a man raised from the dead kind of crazy? Isn't the belief that the Spirit of God fills the church kind of crazy? Isn't the belief that you are called to live a holy life kind of crazy? Yes, it all is. Because we're not normal to the patterns of the world. We're called out. We're separate. Our power is different. It is the same in prayer. See, the gift of praying in heavenly language is given to the church on her birth. It was not sought after. It was not the focal point. The Holy Spirit was the focal point. His outpouring, this promise of him giving all of himself to the church, was the focal point. The byproduct was heavenly language. The Spirit being given to the church so that they could go and do the ministry of Jesus. You see, so often we think of the baptism of the Holy Spirit as this experiential thing, and that's it. That's not it. We were baptized in the Holy Spirit, the church was, so that we could do the ministry of Jesus Christ, so that we could go and heal the sick, so that we could go and pray with authority and see the enemy fall before us because we're praying in the name of Jesus. That is why we were baptized in the Holy Spirit. And that's what happened that day, 2,000 years ago, in that upper room when the Holy Spirit came. And the initial evidence of being filled with the Holy Spirit, it wasn't a deep love for people. It wasn't a radical passion to bring justice. It wasn't to go and feed the hungry. The first expression of the baptism of the Holy Spirit was praying in heavenly language. That was the first. That was then and always has been the outward evidence of the inward baptism of the Spirit of God. But for so many of us, for so long, we have taken this topic of heavenly language or even being filled with the Holy Spirit, and we put it to the side. And we wonder why the church is in the shape it's in. With so many churches, so many sermons available online, so many books, so many Christian musicians, so many concerts, so many conferences, go on and on and on. With so many things, look at the state of the morality of this nation. And what have we done at the same time? We have taken the Holy Spirit of God. We have taken the gifts and ministries of the Spirit. We've taken the topic of even of heavenly language. We put all of it in this little sack. We've thrown it to the edge because we want to be relevant. We want to be popular. We want to be trendy. We want to welcome people in so we don't want to scare them. Dear God, where does the line stop? As the church of Jesus Christ, we are called to stand proudly on the authority of Scripture and what is taught. And what is taught is that we, the church, are to be filled with God's Spirit. And that we are to exercise the gifts of the Spirit of God, including heavenly language. We can't be forced to do this. It's a work of God. I can't force you. I don't want to force you. His Spirit does. His Spirit is the one who transforms us as we are willing to be taught by him. Jack Hayford has this quote. He says, perhaps it would be wise for all of us to remember that spiritual language was always God's idea, not ours. Jesus prophesied it, the Father intended it, the Holy Spirit enabled it, and the church received it. But for whatever reason, we like to complicate the matter. See, I'm going to put all my cards on the table this morning and be very blunt and honest with you. This topic of heavenly language, being filled with the Holy Spirit, it has been mistaught. This gift has been misused. It's been maligned. But with conviction in my voice, can you please hear me and trust me for a moment? The gift of heavenly language, being baptized in the Holy Spirit, is for today. It is for you. I guarantee you sense that something's been missing for quite some time and you haven't been able to put your finger on it. I'm here to tell you, it's the Spirit of God. It's being baptized in His love and power. That's what's been missing. See, but why am I asking you this morning to be open? Why am I asking all of us to kind of keep an open mind and heart? Here's why, and I'll be honest. This topic, being filled with the Holy Spirit and heavenly language, has usually caused a stir in the church. Even I shared that I was communicating about this on Facebook, some of you might have saw it, and I got messages. Good luck. Oh my gosh. May God be with you. And I'm thinking to myself, wait a second. Doesn't it say with clarity? Doesn't it say with authority what we are? But no, because so many of us have been wrapped into this place of fear that we don't want to touch on anything that might be hard to understand. We don't want to touch on anything that might be controversial. But if we want to be the church of the living God, the full counsel of Scripture is what we should be about. Amen? And so this morning, all of you in here have usually experienced one of two things on the topic of heavenly language or being filled with the Holy Spirit. The first one, you've probably been told you're less than because you have not experienced any gift of the Spirit or been baptized in the Holy Spirit. I'm here to tell you that nobody's less than. The Holy Spirit is not a merit badge that you put on a sash on your chest to say, look at me, look what I got. That's not the Holy Spirit, okay? But I will say this. Do I believe that the church or you or me might be missing out if we are not open to the fullness of God's Spirit in our lives? Yes. It doesn't make somebody better. It doesn't make somebody worse. But you are missing something that Jesus has for you. And that's being filled with God's Spirit. The second experience that comes after salvation. Secondly, you were freaked out. Let's be honest here. Who in here hasn't seen a YouTube clip or been in a service where somebody in some fashion either prays in heavenly language really loud or some thing that you see like, oh, it's the Spirit of God doing it. I can't control myself, right? We've seen these things before. And because we don't understand, because we're not discerning, we begin to run with things and think, well, that's demonic. That is horrible. I got friends who are pastors who believe some of these things are from Satan. And I say, guys, come on. And we'll go through the Scriptures together. It's because we're bound by fear. And because of one bad experience for the whole rest of your life, you can associate the Holy Spirit with this person that you fear, that you're scared of. But what you don't understand is that Jesus gave us the Holy Spirit. He said, I will not leave you orphaned. I will come to you. How, Jesus? By the Holy Spirit. John 14, I believe, 21, I will make myself known to you through the Holy Spirit. There's a deep experience that God wants to bring to you that involves being baptized in His Spirit, that involves a new prayer language, that involves the gifts of prophecy and these things we read about in the Bible that seem hard for us to understand, but they're for today. And so I get it. You were made to feel less than, maybe you were freaked out. I just want to give three statements that I'm intending from this point on, the rest of our morning, to really bring into clarity for you. First, speaking, praying in heavenly language is biblical for today and the initial sign of the baptism of the Spirit. Secondly, heavenly language is man-initiated, Spirit-enabled. Lastly, heavenly language is a gift that enables deeper growth, not a substitute for spiritual growth. See, that's my stance here. That's our team stance here at High Mill Church. If you're part of High Mill Church, that's what we want to communicate to you, that this life in the Spirit is crucial. Because we as a team, we've already agreed, we want everything the Holy Spirit has for us here. We're not going to pick and choose different parts. We're not going to pick and choose different doctrines. We want all the Spirit of God has for here. And we're going to be careful to guard and always protect the authority and accuracy of the Word of God. But we can't live in this place where we put the Holy Spirit in our prepackaged box and say, here's how you can move in our church. Because remember, Holy Spirit, we've got millennials we're trying to reach. Remember, Holy Spirit, we got young kids that we're trying to really attract with our amazing programs and design. No. No. What we're called to do here at High Mill is to say, Holy Spirit, with no strings attached, with no agenda, with no ego, with no leaders, charismatic, it's got to be, no. With everything, Holy Spirit, lead your church. Lead your church. And he will. All right, open up with to Acts 2 with me, please. Either it's on the Bible, or you got it on your phone, whatever you got to do. You are awesome, Oceana. Thank you very much. I keep tripping on my sandals, so I'm going to take them off. I am not a hippie, but I have a horrible idea that one day on YouTube I could be seen falling. So I'm just going to take them off. We're not that kind of church. We're not crazy, okay? Maybe a little bit. All right, Acts 2, 1 to 4. The day of Pentecost. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly, there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Right out of the gate, let's define what this is, heavenly language. Okay, just a clear definition. Speaking in tongues, or heavenly language, is a supernatural expression of God's Spirit. It is Holy Spirit-inspired way of speaking, praying, or praising God, by which a Christian speaks in a language they have never learned, which could be an existing language, or it could be heavenly language. It is not ecstatic or delirious speech, as some have taught. It is initiated and sustained by the one employing the gift as an act of faith and devotion. It's a lot, but that's the definition. I believe it's a clear one. You see, this gift that God has given the church, heavenly language, has two main purposes. The first one is to communicate to the church a word from God. This would be speaking in heavenly language, where there is an interpretation. The second purpose is a devotional, personal aspect of prayer, praying in heavenly language. Praying in heavenly language is something that Paul teaches, which we'll see in a moment, that brings us a sense of closeness with the Spirit of Jesus Christ, because when we pray in heavenly language, our spirit is praying. Our mind is with us, but our spirit is praying in faith. You do recognize and remember that all of this is by faith. All of it. Even the belief that Jesus rose from the dead, all of this is by faith. So there's a part of us exercising our will, putting ourselves out there in faith, believing and trusting that God has ordained what we are exercising faith in. Heavenly language is one of those. It is not an experience where our body and mind is overtaken as though we're zombies. I've had somebody try to tell me that before, and I've said, trust me, that's not the case. There's a lot of fray that needs cleared up in this. One of the common rebuttals that I've heard oftentimes is that when you look at Acts 2, 1 to 4, hey, the Holy Spirit's poured out, but maybe not on everybody. It's for some people, but not all people. And people will say this as a way of kind of getting out of, it's not for me. It's for them, the super spiritual ones. I've heard this so many times. But if you look in your Bible, I want you to circle a word, if you do circle in your Bibles, or just notice it. Do you see the word all? Two times. The word all is used two times. What's important to recognize is that Luke's choice of words for all is this word called pontes. Pontes is a word that denotes everybody in the room, everybody within a vicinity, not this person or that person, not an apostle or disciple, everybody. Luke is trying to tell us, not once but twice, everybody in the room, born again, seeking God's Spirit, we're praying, everybody in the room was filled with God's Holy Spirit. All of them were praying in heavenly language. The people outside heard it. The language that was flowing from them, they were praising God, giving him praise. Everybody. It wasn't for a few, it was everybody. And do you notice how the early church, what Luke doesn't tell us, they stopped for a moment before they spoke to the people outside and they began to debate, was this legitimate? Was this gift we all just prayed, this tongues thing, is this really though happening? Should we be doing this? No. Gosh, no. We overanalyze everything in the church sometimes. No. With faith, they stepped out and recognized God is doing a new thing. There was joy welling up within them, just like in my room that night, and they released the praises of God in heavenly language. It was supernatural. It was beautiful. It was powerful. And do you know that God wants to do the same thing in the church today? He wants to bring us back to a place, just like last week we talked about being an Acts 1:14 church, where they all prayed in one accord. And last Sunday, we all prayed in here. Do you remember that? We lifted our voices. If you weren't with us, don't worry. We'll do it again, right? We lifted our voices together. Some of you were praying in heavenly language. Some of you were just praying, you know, God, please, would you do something in our city? We want to see you move against suicide. We want to see you move against the drug addiction. And you were just praying. All of us were out loud. That was powerful. Because Satan doesn't know what to do when the church is unified in prayer. He does not know what to do. And so here's the Holy Spirit saying, hey, y'all who are praying, the Acts 1:14 church, guess what? Here's another weapon. Heavenly language. Pray in this language because the enemy has no idea what you're praying. You're praying by the Spirit of God. It's a weapon. I want to remind you of something. You are in a battle. The enemy wants to destroy your marriage. He wants to destroy your purity. Before you're married, he wants you to go off and do all these things with all these different people and to ruin so much of the purity of who you are, the pursuit of holiness. He wants to tarnish every part of you. He wants you to fall into trap after trap after trap. He wants you to be led to this place of suicide, self-hatred. He wants that because you're in a battle. And the Holy Spirit has equipped us with gifts, with his presence, to sustain a stance and a position in that battle. To be strong. He wants you to fight, and he's given you tools to fight. See, this isn't the only place in Acts 2 that we see this happening. I'm trying to give an argument this morning, or not even an argument, I'm trying to just open your eyes to see something not just isolated, but a pattern. Turn with me to Acts 10. I'm just going to read Acts 10, starting in 45. Verse 44, sorry. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon those who heard the word, and those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also, for they heard them speaking with tongues and magnify God. And then Peter answered, can anyone forbid water for that these should be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? Second one, go to Acts 19, verse 1. Paul meets these disciples, finds out they're Christians, and listen to what he says in verse 2. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? So they said to him, we have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. And he said to them, into what then were you baptized? And they said, into John's baptism, which is salvation, repentance. So Paul is explaining there is something new. There is something in addition to. He says, John baptized you with repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after, and that is Jesus Christ. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues, and they prophesied. And so here we have two experiences, two accounts, where it is salvation, but then also being filled with God's Spirit. And what is that one thing that is present in both? Heavenly language. See, I teach hermeneutics. Well, I did teach. I'm not going to be teaching Lake Center anymore. Here, full-time, thank God. But when I teach at Lake Center, I taught hermeneutics, how to study the Bible. And there's times where you have to figure out if something is repeated over and over and over, is that coincidence or is the author trying to communicate something to the reader? All through the book of Acts, all through the New Testament, what do we see over and over and over? The Spirit of God filling the church, baptizing the church. in addition to being saved? What do we see over and over and over? Heavenly language, the gifts of the Spirit. These are things that have been debated by man for centuries. I, at one point, was on the other side of this debate. But everywhere I've traveled around the globe, I've been in many nations. I've been with leaders. I've seen lame people stand up and walk. I've met people who were blind and testified by family that they now see. I've worked with a leader who was literally raised from the dead, and I confirmed the report with other leaders. I have been with these kinds of people around the world. And the one thing they all have in common, every single one of them, they are open to the full Spirit of God, being filled with God's Spirit, and secondly, the gifts and ministries of God's Spirit. We ask the question, well, why aren't these things happening in America? Why aren't we seeing miracles? Why aren't we seeing the church grow by the hundreds in rapid time? Why are we not seeing people healed of disease? Why are we not seeing these things? It's not because people don't have enough faith. That's a heresy from prosperity teachers. That's not true. They want to manipulate you. They want to make you give more to their TV program to get you to have more faith, then you can get healed. It's false. Okay? But why is that? Why are we missing it? What is happening? It's because the church in America has relied on intellectualism. We have relied on the things of machinery that we can produce, that we can make, that we can do. And we haven't been brought to this place of desperation and dependence on the Holy Spirit like we need to be. We haven't been brought to the place of openness to God's Spirit in our lives. And so we sit wondering, watching, waiting, asking the question, what's missing? What's going on? What's wrong with me? I see it all the time. One more place in Scripture, 1 Corinthians 14. You know, this morning I know I'm going back and forth with, you know, the second experience of being filled with the Holy Spirit and heavenly language. They go hand in hand. I mean, the one follows the first one, right? See, we've been talking a lot about language, heavenly language being devotional and prayer. There's also another gift of tongues that Paul speaks of that is communicated to the church, where the Holy Spirit will move through somebody by his choosing. And that person wells up with a message inside that comes, but it must be accompanied by interpretation, or else we're all staring at this person like, what? I have no idea what you're saying. And then somebody says, no, I have an interpretation. God is speaking something. Here's what God just said. So Paul talks about this. And we're just going to hit on it really quick. Verse 1, pursue love. This is 1 Corinthians 14. Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you prophesy. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God, for no one understands him. However, in the Spirit, he speaks mysteries. Hold on, did you catch that? In heavenly language, you're speaking mysteries to God. There is a depth, there is a growing that is taking place as you pray in heavenly language. Verse 3, but he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. Verse 4, he who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. Listen to Paul. I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets, that the church may receive edification. See, Paul's not saying one's better than the other. What he's saying is, look, heavenly language is great. This is from the Holy Spirit. But when you come together, let there be interpretation so we know what's going on here. That's why you might want to seek to prophesy more, to speak encouragement, to speak into the darkness, the things of God, to prophesy like George did 2 weeks ago at the end of service, where he encouraged us. He spoke life into us. That's a prophetic word. Let's keep going. Verse 13. Let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. So what's the conclusion then? I will pray with the Spirit, but I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will also sing with the understanding. What Paul is saying is like, look, I'm going to do both, because they're both needed. They're both equal parts, praying in my known language, but also in faith praying in heavenly language. So here is this intellectual giant, Paul, who even atheists look at and say he is up there with Cicero, Socrates, this intellectual genius. And what is he saying? I wish all of you prayed in heavenly language. I'm not smarter than Paul. I don't think you are either. But man, a man who saw Jesus face to face, encouraging the church to jump headfirst into the things of the Holy Spirit, That's encouraging. That's convicting. In verse 39, he ends in chapter 14 by saying, "Therefore, my brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy, but do not forbid to speak in tongues." You see, this topic of heavenly language is debated, hotly contested. Maybe I'm naive, I don't see why. And with complete conviction and unashamedness, if that's a word, I embrace this and I have experienced power. I have seen the unexplainable. I've seen the things of God happen by His Spirit. But you'll leave here today, and when you are open about this topic, you're going to be told something. Here's a rebuttal you're going to get. But Paul says that these things all cease. Paul said that tongues and heavenly language and prophecy and these gifts, they're all done. Why are you seeking these things? Right before what we just read in chapter 13, this is what Paul says where this argument comes from. "For we all know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away with. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face, now I know in part, but then I shall know just as also I am known." So people use that verse to say, look, it's gonna be done. The perfect has come. We have the Bible, it's perfect now. We don't need the Holy Spirit's gifts and the baptism. We don't need any of that. That was just for them to kind of get the ball rolling. Or they'll say, you know, the perfect is just the understanding of the gospel of Jesus, that He died for us and that He gave everything, so we don't need anything else. That's the perfect. Can I ask you a question? If I say something that comes in the context of being face-to-face, do you think that I'm referring to this? "Hi, I love you. I'm glad we're here face-to-face." No. This is awkward, am I right? If I carried on a monologue up here with this book, this Bible, you would think I was crazy. Or if I just had the gospel of Jesus and I kind of had that just in my mind and I said, I'm face-to-face with it now. No, that's not how that phrase is used. Face-to-face speaks of being next to another face. My face to this person's face. And who is perfect? It's not you or me. Only one is perfect. Jesus Christ. Paul says when we are face to face with the perfect, it's Jesus. And then he even says, "And I shall be known fully." That phrase in Greek is a personal phrase that speaks of intimacy, being known in a relationship. Can I look at this book and say, "It knows me"? Okay, I get it. It's the Bible. It's the living word of God. I know. I get it. But I can't say it the same way I can look at my dad and say, "He knows me. I'm fully known by Him because I'm His son." It's Jesus. When He returns, we won't need heavenly language. We won't need prophecy. We won't need the gifts of the Spirit. We won't need the baptism of the Holy Spirit because we are on the other side of the veil. We're in the kingdom. But on the other side of the kingdom, we need help. Spirit of God, we need your gifts. We need your ministries. We need heavenly language. We need prophecy. We need these miracles. We need them because we're on this side. But when the perfect comes, or we take that step into perfection in the kingdom of God, why do I need tools and things given that were for that side? I don't. So that argument, that rebuttal, falls flat on the truth of Scripture. It makes zero sense. Zero. Lastly, the one thing the enemy is going to tell you, and he's going to play with your mind, he's going to say, "The way I haven't experienced heavenly language, I thought I had the Holy Spirit." You do. No one can say that Jesus Christ is Lord except by the Spirit of God. You have the Spirit of God within you, but guess what? He wants more. He wants to overflow in you. I explained this 2 weeks ago. He wants to fill you and baptize you. He wants to immerse you. There's more. A second experience. I challenge you to show me one amazing revivalist down through the history of the world who has not had a second experience with the Holy Spirit. You can't. We want what we see in Scripture, but if we do, we got to do it His way. I can't diagnose why. Maybe you haven't experienced heavenly language yet. Maybe you've tried and that gift hasn't taken place in you. I'm not going to try and diagnose that. That's between you and God. But what I will tell you is that God always calls us to be hungry and thirsty. So don't ever stop. Don't ever give up. Continue to press on. Continue to move deeper and deeper into the things of God, because he is there waiting. I remember Luke 11:13. If you then, us who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So we ask, we seek, we wait, and we don't stop. If it would have taken me a week in my room that year in 2002, I would have did it. If it would have taken a month, so be it. Where's the tenacity? Where's the endurance? Look inwardly, repent, give everything back to God and say, Holy Spirit, here I am, fill me. And watch if he doesn't do something amazing in your life. The Holy Spirit wants to baptize you this morning. He does. He wants to move in you. He wants to give you a feeling of his love like you've never experienced.